All right, as we come to this point in our service, we are celebrating Moses, building the people of God. This is part four as we move along in this. And we began Moses' story as he was sent adrift in the Nile and soon adopted by a daughter of Pharaoh. Then suddenly we had Moses as a man who killed an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew slave. Of course, there's eyes everywhere, and Moses got up out of Egypt quickly, ending up in Midian with some distant cousins. He settled down to a shepherd's life with his wife Zipporah, and their son was named, "Hey, I'm not from here." And then there was the burning bush where Moses discovered the person of God through the voice of God sending him on a mission to free the Israelites from their oppression as slaves. And so then, after two less than a dozen plagues that hit Egypt by God's design, when Pharaoh would not listen to Moses to let the Israelites leave, it finally became too costly to keep them. So then they left, 600,000 fighting-age men, all the gold and silver they could carry, all the families and everything else, in such a hurry that the bread didn't even have time to rise. Then through the sea, then discovering what manna was, then finding water from the rocks, and on it went until finally the people were at the mountain of God. And so that's where we're picking up the story today, in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20 mostly is where we're going to be today. Finally at the mountain of God. Now, they had been traveling and trying to figure out what it meant to be together, trying to figure out what it meant to have a leader that wasn't a Pharaoh, trying to figure out, following a leader instead of being under the subjection of a slave master and a king. And they didn't quite get that because they kept saying, "If only we were back in Egypt, if only. Why did you bring us to the desert to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? We used to sit by pots of meat." You know, well, the meat wasn't for them, though, at that time. But, you know, they didn't remember all of that. They just thought that this movement in the desert was going to be too hard. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to get water? Why are you leading us? A little bit later on, I'll get to who made you boss over us anyway. But that's not... that's not the key for today. In the beginning verses of Exodus 19, we have these words. "In the third month from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness." They traveled from Rephidim, came to the Sinai wilderness, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. So finally at the mountain of God. Do you remember that this was one of the promises that Moses was given by God for how he would know he was chosen to be God's mouthpiece in front of Pharaoh? Was that they would come to worship together back at this mountain. It was on the slopes of this mountain where the burning bush was, and that's why this is the place where they were sent back to at this time. So this was a fulfillment of prophecy that God gave directly to Moses, saying, "I'm faithful." Now he has arrived there with all of the people. And so since he's come with the people, he now needs to go and speak with God. Now this seems rather presumptuous to all of the rest of the Israelites because they're not used to ever thinking of a voice from God coming to any of them. There was always priests in the middle, always somebody that was interpreting, always somebody who shoved, you know, maybe in Egypt to be a funny headpiece or mask or whatever else coming around, all of the idols and all of the images that surrounded them there. They used to have just a place to go. But that's where they now. And Moses goes to speak to God. He goes right down. Moses went up the mountain to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, "This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings to myself." Well, see, God was establishing the fact in this conversation with Moses that all of this was because of what he had planned to do. He had been involved in this. He had been the one that moved the hand of Pharaoh from holding them in a tight grip to actually sending them out. What I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Well, eagle's wings, I don't know, their feet might have been sore by now, but it had only been 3 months they were out in the desert. But it was 3 months of desert. It was 3 months of Israelites wondering where they're going to get food, where they're going to get water, wondering why they have to be chased along by the Egyptians until they got through the sea. All of that sort of things. Carried on angels' wings. Did you know sometimes when God is carrying you along, it might not seem like it at the time. But he is still the one moving you along. I brought you to myself, that promise being fulfilled. And so the next question was, how do we become a people of God? I've used in this theory, or this series here, that idea of God building his people using unusual characters. And each person has their own uniqueness. Each person that I've talked about is unusual in terms of their place in the world and how God speaks to them. And that's certainly true with Moses as well. But here's a covenant that comes to them in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. Well, we would have thought by now, since this all began with not just Noah bringing forth that line of Seth, but also it was Abraham being chosen by God. It was Isaac and Jacob. It was Joseph. It was now Moses. All of these things that God had done to choose his people. This was the chosen people of God. This was the people he was building. But there's a condition to being God's people that is put in here. If. Now, if doesn't show up in the scripture to be ignored. If shows up because it's important. Those two letters together, IF, are important and we need to pay attention. If you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant. And so this is how you become a people of God. It says, then you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Although the whole earth is mine, he has chosen us who will listen, if we will listen, if we will keep his covenant, if we will allow ourselves to be his, if we will live as his. The promise is, you'll be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. Those are words that are echoed in the New Testament about what Christ has made us in him as well. A holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And so, here in these early days, God says to Moses, these are the words you are to tell the Israelites. How to become a people of God? Well, listen, keep the covenant, act like you are the people of God. And then we have something that's for Moses that comes up next. And that's because God is going to prove that Moses is his prophet. And he has a way that's going to make this clear. He says in Exodus 19:9, the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak to you and will always believe you. And so Moses reported those words to the Lord, reported the people's words to the Lord. He had already gone down with the first message, saying, you know, if you will be my, if you will listen, if you'll follow my commandments. He'd brought that down, and I skipped over a couple of verses there. And the people said, well, of course we will. Whatever God says, yes, we'll do that. Honest, we will. Well, so Moses brought that back to the Lord at this time, when the Lord said that he was going to speak to Moses, and the people will hear when I speak to you, for the purpose that Moses will be believed. And so, well, this sounds good so far, but here's what happens. When the Israelites hear God speak to Moses, now we would think this would have been a good thing in their sight, right? For them to hear. You would think that this is what they were looking for. I want to hear from God. We've been hearing from Moses. We want to hear from God. Well, okay. So God's ready to go. He's willing to do this, and he's ready to go. And here's what happened. He told them Moses to make sure everybody was consecrated, keep clean, all of those purification rituals that you can read about in the scripture yourselves. And he promises this, on the third day, I will come. And so here we have in verse 16, that on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud blast from a ram's horn, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. You ever heard one of those horns that you weren't expecting? It was loud, it was there, and it was blasting, and it just runs through your whole body, and you can hardly get away from it and just shake. Well, in this case, they weren't used to electronics. They weren't used to the loud noises or steam whistles or boat horns or anything else. They weren't used to any of that. They were used to the ram's horn. That sound is rather unique, and it's that same unique sound that came, but it was so loud that it made them shudder. Now, shudder is a little bit different than just being startled. Shuddering kind of goes on a bit. That's hard to stop, you know. You're just there, and you don't know what to do, and even messing with your voice and everything. So the people heard that, and they shuddered. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Well, so first was the call, and then Moses said, come on. Now, there'd already been a limit set around the mountain. There was already the restriction that if anybody goes past to try and get to the mountain, except for you, Moses, and anybody else that I decide can go with you, then they're to be killed. They'll be not to be a hand touched on them. They're either going to be stoned or shot with an arrow, because they're now unholy. You don't want anything to do with them. You're consecrated to be before the Lord. So there was a very strict limit about who can go up there. So Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. In case you were wondering, God's here. In case you were wondering, I made it all. I can do what I want with it. I can touch the mountains they smoke. That's one reason we use that psalm this morning. And they shiver, they shake, the very mountains themselves. And so here in this very awesome state. Now, I don't know if you've ever come to a mountain that's sort of sitting by itself. Now, Sinai's not completely alone, but it has this sense of being a unique mountain from where it is. And you have a plain at the bottom. And looking at that mountain and kind of trying to understand its size and its shape. One thing, I grew up in Oregon, and in central Oregon, we have a number of volcanic mountains. Some of them are almost all out by themselves, and they rise up to 9, 10, 11,000 feet, snow-capped above everything else, and you try to imagine what that size is, what that is all about. And here we have Sinai, which is a very significant peak there in the wilderness, and they've all come to the mountain, and God has made it smoke. He's made it shake. He's come down on it in fire. And they then heard this. As the sound of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Well, it doesn't say this ram's horn blast quit, does it? It says it's growing louder and louder and louder. It began, and it's still going. It began with such force that they shuddered. It's still going so very loud, and it's getting louder and louder. And Moses speaks. God thunders his answer back. This is not just your regular phone call. This is not just kind of hooking up with God in a little bit of quiet prayer. This is way more, way magnificent, because this is God showing them his presence, his power, his purposes. Now, there's a few verses there I didn't use that, until we get to the very first of chapter 20. But what you have is that Moses goes back up and speaks to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people. He said, that's okay. I put the limits around. Everything's going to be fine. And then he said, bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through. So Moses went down to the people and told them, is the last verse of chapter 19. But then here's something that we don't quite see when we're thinking about the Ten Commandments as we know it from the movies. This didn't first happen, according to Exodus, this didn't first happen when everyone was, or when Moses went up and he was hiding from God in the storm, and there's a finger of God comes and burns it on the tablets. That shows up later. It doesn't show up here, because Moses is told to go down and tell the people that he's got something for them. And then it says, in Exodus 21 and 2, then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. And so there's his introduction. He's speaking to all the people at this point. He's not speaking just to Moses. And as he speaks, he shares these commandments. They're plain. They're simple. That's one thing about the Ten Commandments. We learned these when we were younger. We learned them in Sunday school. We've heard them from time to time. One, no other gods. That's it. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. Put nothing ahead of me. Verse 2, or commandment 2, no idols. Don't make any. I am a God who is bigger than anything you can make. I am a God who will exceed all of your expectations. I am a God that you can't box in. I am a God that you can't form a picture of. I am that I am. My very name simply says I always have been. And you can't box me into a small picture. And I don't want you making any idols of anything else that are going to take your attention away from me. The third commandment. Do not use my name in vain. He had given them his name, Yahweh. I am that I am. Now, in the ancient world, the idea was if you had someone's name, you had some level of authority or power as you conversed with them. But what God said is, do not use my name to take it in vain. Now, we often say, well, don't curse. Don't say... don't put God's name in front of any other curse words we might use or whatever. Well, you know, G-O-D is not actually the name of God. You know that, don't you? Yahweh is actually the name of God. I am that I am. But God is generic. We put a big G in front of it to mean Yahweh because we want to, in one sense, we want to honor his name. To hallow his name means to make it holy, set it apart. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. And he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Might I make it holy, might it be holy before all the people." Not taking God's name in vain is also about is also about making his name holy. Four, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Because, after all, this is God's day. That time when we rest, we set ourselves apart. He said the reason for this is that I made the world in 6 days, and then I took a rest. I gave you a model to show. Work six, rest one. Work six, rest one. It's good for you. It's for you that God gave the Sabbath. Jesus said that, in fact, in Mark chapter 2, I think verse 22, where he says, "For the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God didn't have an extra day he had to fill. God had a people he needed to bless. Remember the Sabbath. The fifth one is honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. For by doing that, you shall have long life. Now, this is something that we need to know, because not only is God to be honored, but also are our parents. Understand that God has put certain things in order. We are to be nurtured and raised by a set of parents, and those parents need to have our honor. And dishonoring our parents can lead to all kinds of trouble in our lives, and we see that all over the world. The next few commands seem rather straightforward and simple to us, and really they are. They come out very clearly. You shall not murder is very simple. Don't murder. That's really all God says about it. Don't murder. And then he says the next one. This is also fairly simple. It does not take a long book to figure out what it is. Don't commit adultery. Now, we can get into a lot of definitions. Adultery, quite strictly, is sexual relations with anyone you're not with anyone married to someone else, or when you're married to someone else. It's designed to flow out into the larger version of sex with someone you're not married to would fit in that category. That's part of purity before God. And number eight, don't steal. Don't steal. It's another one of those that simply is referred to in that plain language. There doesn't have to be any white lies or any black lies. It is not a matter of pencil or a Volkswagen or a truck that you're stealing. It's stealing. And so don't steal. Nine, don't lie about your neighbor. Well, you shall not bear false witness, it says. Don't lie about your neighbor. Tell the truth. Deal honestly with people so that you might be ready to be dealt honestly by them. And the tenth one is don't set your eyes on what isn't yours. We use the words don't covet. And that's what it is. Don't set your eyes on what isn't yours. Because once your eyes are set on that, your heart will be set on it. And once your heart is set on that, then you won't be able to get it out of your mind. You'll keep working toward that. It becomes envy. It becomes jealousy. It becomes misuse. It becomes abuse. It becomes whatever I want, I get. And that is wrong. And so, if we covet what isn't ours, we will forget to covet the very love of God, to set our eyes on the love of God and the purpose of God. Well, those are the Ten Commandments that are given directly to God's people. It's meant for everyone to hear. When Moses spoke to God, he answered in thunder, and this is the essence of what he said. But here's what we discover, and that is God's voice is just too much for Israel. God's voice is too much for Israel. God is speaking to them. He says, you are my people. If you will follow me, if you will listen, if you will listen, if you will listen. He spoke. Here's what they said. All the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the ram's horn in a mountain surrounded by smoke. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they tell Moses, we'd rather have a priest than listen to God. That's really what they're saying. They're not saying, you're too holy and I'll melt. Well, they sort of are. You speak to us and we'll listen, it says in verse 19 of Exodus 20. But don't let God speak to us or we'll die. We want a priest, not a God. That seems kind of crazy. When God has brought them this far, when God wants to speak to them, when God wants to be theirs, they want a priest instead of a God. That is sad. But you know, there's a reason that God spoke. The people think they can't survive the voice of the Holy One, but there's a reason that God spoke. And Moses says this in verse 20. He says, Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and not sin. There's a reason for the noise. There's a reason for the shaking. There's a reason for the fire. There's a reason for the smoke. There's a reason for the thunder and the lightning and the commandments. So that God will show himself in this tiny little bit, this little spot on the earth that's set among the whole universe, where God shows up for a moment in cloud and fire to his people in order to say, I am God. God wanted to test them, Moses said, so that you will fear him. In verse 21, would rather stand back from him. As Moses approached the total darkness where God was. We want a priest, not a God. Well, in a lot of ways, this is a sad commentary on most of us. The people of Israel are a reflection of all of us. In all of our complaining, in all of our maneuvering, in all of our negotiating with God and everything else, God is not one to be negotiated with, actually. God is one who sets the rules, and we listen, we obey. He will bless it. He will guide us. He will do so much for us. But the thing is, we have to be willing to listen and to do our part to obey. But the people stood back. And it said in verse 21, the people remained standing at a distance. Well, God has a message for them. And we read that in verse 22 and 23. It's take God seriously. Take Yahweh seriously. This is the first part of God's message through Moses. Take him seriously. And he uses these words in 22 to 23. The Lord told Moses, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. You have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make gods of silver to rival me. Do not make gods of gold for yourselves. And whoever sacrifices, jumping ahead two chapters actually, whoever sacrifices to any gods except the Lord alone is to be set apart from destruction. Now there's a bunch of other laws that are set in between there, but that provides a little bookend for us to finish this part of the message today. Take God seriously. You've seen I've spoken to you. Don't make gods of silver. Don't make gods of gold. Whoever sacrifices to any gods except the Lord alone is to be set apart for destruction. And believe me, we have many idols in our lives. We have many idols in our lives. Some of them are made of brick and stone and wood and siding and roofing, and, you know, we have houses. Some are made of metal and rubber. We have cars and bicycles and everything else. We have so many things that we are told to want that we don't have. We have idols all over the place because we have set our heart on something that is not God. So we have to be careful of this. We need to take God seriously. But for closing up this message today, I just want to remind you of what Moses' role as prophet was all about. Moses' role as prophet was a role as a priest, because the people put him in that place. God put him in the place of being a prophet. You will say to the people from me. And the people said, we'll take that from you, okay, but we don't want it direct from God. Moses is not the law-making prophet. He is the law-giving prophet. Moses is assigned to speak God's words to God's people. And through the prophet of God, the laws of God are forming the people of God. Moses was a very unusual character. It fits well into my series here. He was a condemned child. He was a castaway. He was adopted. He was raised by Egyptians. He chose Israel instead. He murdered an Egyptian. He became a shepherd. He heard God through the angel of fire in the bush. He challenged God's choice of him. He made excuses about why he couldn't. He went to Pharaoh with Aaron. He proclaimed the plagues. He led Israel out of Egypt. He led Israel through the seabed. He brought Israel to Sinai. He became the prophet of God to the people as he brought God's laws to the people. And in doing that, Moses became the most important person in Israel's story. He becomes the focus. The law of Moses is what is spoken of. This was given by Moses. It was in the mouth of Jesus. Of course, Jesus said, but I tell you, there's something new to look at. But Moses becomes the most important character in all of the story of Israel. Now, remember I talked about we need a story to define who we are, to describe who we are, to defend who we are. And all of these things that have been leading up to this point where Moses becomes the law-bringing prophet is all about God using people that don't ever expect to be used, that are probably not worthy of being used, that have way too many faults in their lives to be called holy or perfect or anything. But these are the people God uses, which means that you are among the people that God uses, which means that I can be one of those people that God uses. Each of us with our faults and our flaws and our differences from what we might say is a perfect life makes us uniquely qualified for the unique service and the unique purpose that God has for each one of us. And in God's world, there are no nobodies. Everybody is somebody in God's sight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've shown us once again your heart as we journey through your scriptures. Thank you that once again you've reminded us that we have a place that you've designed for us. Thank you, Father, that as we let you flow over us with your Spirit and enter into us by your grace, that you will use us for what you want to do. Lord, teach us still. Form us into your people. Form each of us into a person that makes a difference for you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.